Thank you, praise team. It warms my heart to see several families back this morning, and thank you for being here today. It's a real joy to gather together. Here we are in week 12 of our Hebrews study, and I currently have this whole sermon series mapped out, and we're about halfway through, and if God permits, we will finish our Hebrews series on October 1st, 2023, this year. It was funny at camp this past week where one of our speakers was going through some of the main themes of Genesis, and he had said how his church had went through Genesis in about 6 months. I thought, man, that almost seems impossible. I know it took us like 3 years as a church to get through Genesis, with a few breaks here and there, but I'm excited that God is permitting us to go through the book of Hebrews. It's been a real joy for me. It's been a real joy to have Kurt Duncan as a partner in ministry to come and fill in on a few weeks here and there. I wanted to give you guys an update from family camp. We just had such a great time. My wife is really good at taking pictures, and I had her put some of these in there for me. First of all, thank you for those that you have prayed for our family as we were gone. Thanks for those that who helped with some of our chores, such as feeding our guinea pigs, and I know my dad mowed our yard, and we were just blessed with so many ways while we were gone. This picture here, you can see, you know, our kids, when we're around other people, they always just seem to behave so well. And you can see Brody and Hadley just loving on each other, holding hands, walking back to their class. This next picture here, you can see Hadley on Tuesday night. They had a fair night, carnival night, and she won the prize. So she's using her sword, you know, keeping up with her little brothers. And as you just move through those pictures, you can see Brody going down the big slide up in the arc. We had just a ton of fun up there, just this huge building with basketball, arcade games. They had bounce houses, just so many ways for the kids to be involved. There's my wife, Josie, conquering her fear. You know, it's funny, I asked her to go on the zip line with me, and I think the answer was no. But all of a sudden, these two girls ask her, and she got the courage to do it. And I'm so proud of her for doing that. The one thing she struggled with was she actually had to let go of the pole to actually go down the zip line. So it was that letting go that was a struggle for her. But she did it. Way to go, honey. I think there's a couple more pictures. Here's Luke. He didn't get on the rock wall, but he got the gear on this year. So maybe next year we'll get him take that first step. And we ate well. I know there's a picture of some of the food that we had in the cafeteria. Caleb, if you want to keep going through those. Oops, got that one in there sideways, but man, they fed us like kings, three meals a day, and I think that might be all of them. Is there any other pictures in there, Caleb?
Yeah.
Okay, oh, and we ended the week with just a real beautiful fireworks display up on top of the big hill. Siota Hills does have a lot of hills. We got quite a few steps in. I know I didn't lose any weight because I was eating all the leftovers that the kids didn't eat. But it was a fun, super fun time as a family. And in fact, I can't think of a better way that you and your family could spend a week during the summer. And I would just, again, just highly encourage you to experience the staff of people in unity and serving in the love of Jesus. Sign your family up, look at their calendar of events, pick something yet this year or next year, and get it on your calendar. Today, we're going to look at Hebrews 6, verses 13 through 20. But before we get there, I want to kind of remind you where we are in Hebrews. If you remember about 3 weeks ago, the author in chapter 5 was just started into this big teaching session of Jesus as our high priest. But he puts on the brakes and he stops to say, before we can go on to understand the hard things of Melchizedek and Jesus Christ as our high priest, I need to do a spiritual evaluation. That you guys are spiritually immature. And like a doctor, the author of Hebrews gave an assessment of their condition. And because of their condition, he gave them a stern warning that they were very spiritually immature. But then he softened that warning, as we saw last week, with a little bit of encouragement in verse 9. And based off of some work and love that they had shown toward each other, he said that there was hope for them because of how they were living together as Christians among themselves. I think it'd be helpful for us just to look back, if you got your Bibles open, to Hebrews, to chapter 5, verses 10 and 11, to see kind of where the author stopped to make this detour. I don't know if you've ever been going anywhere, but you get off on a detour, and today we're going to see where we get back on. But we took this detour back in Hebrews 5, 10 to 11, where he said that Jesus was being designated by God as a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And about this, we have much to say, and it's hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. So we received the warning. Last week, we received a bit of hope for these readers and for ourselves. And today, we will get back on track. Last week, we saw that these readers of this book were at a crucial point on their path that they were on. That they had been enlightened. They had tasted the heavenly gift. They have shared in the Holy Spirit. They had tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come. Yet, if they did not continue in their faith and endure on, then it would be impossible to be restored in true repentance to God, their Creator. Now, if you look at this picture, you will help understand this analogy of last week in verses 7 through 8. Let me read those for you. It said that, "For the land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated, receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned." I don't know if you can even tell in this picture, but that is supposed to be a garden. That is the Wilbur garden. The only thing that's really worked is our bunny fence, but unfortunately bunny fences don't keep the weeds out. Like the author said in verse 12, our garden shows some signs of sluggishness or laziness. You know, in the beginning, we were eager to produce a crop. We did a lot of things that other gardeners do. We went to the store, we bought the seed, we measured it out, we planted it. But our sluggishness has put our garden on the verge of destruction by fire. Now, if we reference back to chapter 5, verse 10 and 11, our author stops to remind them that even though they have been excited about God's word and all those things that we rattled off in verses 4 through 8, that unless they continue on and imitate those through faith and patience, like in verse 12, those who receive God's promises, that they might not be true believers at all. Josie and I might just be wannabe gardeners. Verse 11 from last week pretty much sums up the whole book of Hebrews. Let's read that together. "And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end." Basically, the author of Hebrews has been telling us to work hard until the end, to endure with faith and patience. This week, we get to see the author remind those people of one of the greatest examples of trusting in God's promises and enduring with faith and patience. And this example will serve as kind of an on-ramp back on from the detour that we've been on to get us back on track in knowing Jesus Christ as our high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the words of this writer of Hebrews. Lord, I thank you for loving us through our shortfalls, through our wannabe gardening skills in our family, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that spiritually when we start to drift, that you have placed people in our family to call us back to our faith, to endure, to be encouraged. Lord, I thank you that this family of believers is an encouragement to each other, that we would practice that well. When we would see the weeds of laziness and the sluggishness and the lack of earnestness for your word and for your ways and obedience to you, Lord, that people would lovingly give us a stern warning, just like the writer of Hebrews does to these readers. Lord, today as we dive into these verses, as we look at your promises, Lord, would you build in us a confidence, a certainty that we can trust you, which allows us to endure on in faith. Lord, open our hearts and our ears to hear and to see, to be convicted, to be challenged of your word this morning. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Today's a little bit of a chunk of scripture, verses 13 through 20. Let's read it, and then we'll dive in together. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, "Surely I will bless you, multiply you." And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath. So that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now, before we dive in today, I want you to notice here where we end in verse 20. We end right where we left off back in chapter 5, verse 11. Remember that the author said that Melchizedek was hard to explain. To me, it is rewarding that before we can read and understand Jesus as our high priest and hold fast to that hope, that the author here stops and reminds us, that he gives us a stern warning that God's promises aren't always blueberries and butterflies. That sometimes, you could probably say, most times, you might need to endure through a season of challenge. Through various trials, as we just learned this past week at camp, that just as gold is tested by fire, that testing proves the genuineness of our faith, and the outcome of that faith is the salvation of our souls. The ABCs, as we learned, or the milk, is the place to start in this process, but it's not the place to stop. Today, we will look at the certainty of God's promises, and it will be helpful for us to see these three things. One, that God's promises come through faith and patience, or endurance. Two, that God's promises are guaranteed. And three, that God's promises are a sure and steadfast anchor for our soul. We can see here in verse 13 through 15 that the author goes right to this home run story of Abraham. As an example of faithful perseverance, he is specifically talking about Abraham back in Genesis 22, 1 through 18, where Abraham offered up his son Isaac. I want to just skim through this story with you. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but just in case you haven't read the story of Abraham and Isaac in the past few weeks, it'd be good for us to have a little refresher here. You guys would be very familiar with this story. It starts in verse 1 where, after these things, God tested Abraham. And the test was that he was to take your son, in verse 2, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and that you're to offer him on this mountain as a burnt offering. And in verse 3, as we've been talking, we see the obedience of Abraham. So Abraham rose, and he cut the wood, and he went to the place of which God had told him, following obediently. In verse 5, Abraham said, "I and the boy will go over there and we will worship and come again to you," he told his fellow travelers. It's probably my favorite part of this story is Abraham tells his servants to stay here and me and the boy will go, but we will come again. It shows the faith of Abraham. In verse 7, he says, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb?" Isaac questioned his dad. Abraham answered Isaac, and he said in verse 8 that God will provide. In verse 9, we see that he was bound Isaac, his son, and he laid him on the altar. And then in verse 10, Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham, do not lay your hand on the boy, for I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And in verse 13, as Abraham looked over, he saw a ram caught in thicket by his horns, and they offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham, rightfully so, in verse 14, named that place, "The Lord will provide." In verse 15, the angel of the Lord called again to Abraham, and he said that the Lord says, "By myself I have sworn." He says that you have not withheld your son. And in verse 17, "I will surely bless you. I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand is on the seashore. Your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." As we think of number one, that God's promises come through faith and patience, we can see that this story in Genesis 22 is a perfect example. While I was studying this week, I noticed that some translations use faith and patience back in verse 12 in Hebrews 6, but other translations use faith and endurance. And I think that faith and patience and endurance, all three of these correctly display the traits of Abraham and Isaac. The author of Hebrews knows that his readers here are under great persecution and in need of encouragement, so he wisely selects this story. We should know as a church from our 3-year study in Genesis that Abraham had been promised other things. Back in Genesis 12 was God's original promise to Abraham. In Genesis 12, verse 1, he said, "Now the Lord said to Abraham, 'Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you, make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in all the families of the earth, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" One of my favorite things of the speaker at camp as he was taking us through the highlights of Genesis was this line of blessing all through the book of Genesis. Despite man's failure, God promised and God continued to bless. We saw that Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden, but they were blessed. We see that Noah was blessed, even though he was a drunk. We see here that Abraham was blessed. We see that Joseph was blessed. All through the book of Genesis, God promises blessings. We saw that in the story of Genesis 22 here, with the story of Abraham and Isaac. It's important that we know that in verse 16, where he said, "I myself have sworn, declares the Lord." One of the challenges in this passage today is that the author uses an earthly example of making an oath. And in verse 16, we see that those must be sworn by someone greater than themselves. And this is kind of an earthly, fleshly thing. So it almost appears that as God is following this earthly example of swearing an oath. But the key to understanding this is in the earlier verses where God says, "I swear," since he had no one greater by whom to swear. Our understanding of God and his position in the universe as creator, as the Lord Almighty, as the all-powerful, omnipotent God that he is, we can understand that an oath sworn by himself is one that we can trust. We can see this if we look ahead. If you're in Hebrews 6, flip forward to Hebrews chapter 7. It's important that we make this connection today to Hebrews 7 as we peek ahead. And in Hebrews 17 to 22, we see another place where God swears an oath. He says, "For it is written of him, 'You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek.' For on the one hand, a former commandment is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness. But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God. And it was not without an oath. But for those who formerly became priests were made such without an oath. But this one was made a priest with an oath by the one who said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever." And this makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. You can see the oath here that God himself swears by. We can see that he promises that after waiting and patiently enduring to Abraham, that the promise came through. It's important that we see the promises of God are often received on the other side of faith and endurance. Abraham and his wife Sarah had waited 25 years for their promised son Isaac. But God held to the oath that he swore, and the promised son was delivered. So we can see that promises come through faith and endurance. But also we need to see, number two, that God's promises are guaranteed. Check this out in verse 17. It's my favorite verse of this whole passage this week. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath. I love as the writer is writing this, he says, God wanted to more convincingly know that his promise could be trusted. Are you convinced of this? Has God convinced you? Because he wants to more than willingly convince you. One of the stories at camp that we heard at this local public school, there were a bunch of strong Christian influences, but there was one teacher who very publicly declares to be an atheist. And she's starting to see that through the staff of the camp and the ministry at Soda Hills, that there's something different about those people. And Scott, the director of the camp, said, "You know what, someday you'll see that difference, and the difference is Jesus. But the cool thing is that it won't be us. You'll be convinced that you need to follow Jesus, that she will do it willingly." And when we think of this in our salvation, we willingly came to faith in Christ because God allowed us to. Here we see that God wants to convince us that we can trust his promises. We know that God's character does not allow him to lie, we see here in this chapter. It's good to ask, what does God not lie about in this passage? It says in verse 18, "For it is impossible for God to lie." There's these two unchangeable things that God declares here that he has not lied about. And we read the words of Psalm 110 in Hebrews 7. But I want to put them on the screen here for you so that you can see these two things. These things that we know that we can trust God, that he will not lie. And he gives us these two promises. Psalm 110 says that the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Well, here are the two parts that God are unchangeable. God will not lie of. The first one is that Jesus will be a priest forever. That the old priesthood that we've talked about in previous weeks of Aaron has been set aside, and that Jesus has been reigned as the new high priest. And the second thing is that Jesus is from the order of Melchizedek. And as we'll learn next week, the king of peace that Melchizedek was, he was from an eternal line, one that had no beginning and no end. And the priesthood of Jesus, him as our high priest, will be eternal and last forever. Notice here in verse 18, as we consider those two promises, that by those two unchangeable things, and it's impossible for God to lie, that we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. I love how it says those who have fled to refuge. This is those who, as the verse says, are clinging to salvation by holding fast to the hope set before us. And that hope is this new eternal high priest. Think about the readers of the letter of Hebrews as they heard this. Do you see the encouragement to those struggling believers here? Do you see the encouragement for you today? Let us be reminded that God does not lie. That in Numbers 23:19, that we can trust our God. Numbers 23:19 says that God is not man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it? These questions are answered with a resounding no. Our God does not change his mind. Our God does not lie. Jesus will be the high priest, and he will be the high priest forever. God's promises are a guarantee. Has he convinced you of this today? Finally, number three, God's promises are a sure and steadfast anchor for our soul. In verse 19, we see this word anchor. Now, anchor here is used in the way of stability. I don't know if we have any boating families in our congregation, but Josie and I have spent many summers at the lake. I think there was one summer that I spent maybe 10 to 12 times that summer at the lake. I went with this family, and they had boating down to a science. That every person on the boat had a few jobs. And my job was to make sure that the drain plug got put in. That was pretty important. And my second job was, I was the anchor man. So anytime we'd be out on the lake and it'd just be sun beaming down at 2 o'clock in the afternoon, we'd go try to find a nice place to swim. Usually we'd take our boat back into a cove and we would throw out the anchors. The anchors would give us stability so that our boat wouldn't drift away. I was to make sure that the boat, that when we threw our anchors out, we'd have to leave a little slack in the line so that they would have some room to catch something. But every once in a while, I threw those anchors out, and it was like the anchor was just dragging through the sand. And when that happened, it made a pretty long swim back to the boat. But in verse 19, our anchor here is described as sure and steadfast. Our belief in Jesus as our high priest is a stable belief. Notice how Jesus here enters behind the curtain into the inner place. This was, as we read in that Day of Atonement back in Leviticus, talking about the Day of Atonement, where in the old covenant system, the priest would once a year make atonement for himself and for the sins of the people. And he would go into the holy place, and then he would go into the most holy place, where only he was allowed to go. And he would offer sins for us. However, we read that that barrier has been torn down. When Jesus died on the cross, that curtain that separated us from God was ripped in two. Our anchor holds us steady, and the stability of our souls and our salvation is secure because of the work done by Christ as our high priest on that cross. And we can now face God with no condemnation because of Jesus, our high priest. One of my favorite commentaries that I've been using a lot for this study kind of summed up this passage in these kind of three main ideas. And the three main ideas that we can look at as we look through this passage, number one is our need for hope. Much of the world today is in great despair. As we look at this passage and the story of Abraham and our God wanting to convince us to be able to trust him, we see that much of the world today has a lack of trust. They're in despair. Despair means to have a complete loss or absence of hope. 18.8 million American adults suffer from some form of depression each year. Some people find that their resources are spent and are prepared to give up altogether. Whether it be economical, relational, or spiritual, Millions of people are hopeless. Some of this comes from the false teaching that even our schools are shoving down our kids' throat now, that we're just this random collection of molecules thrown together by chance. They don't believe the Genesis story and the truth that we are made in the image of God and that we are greatly valued by our Creator. We need to know that our current circumstances can never adequately define who we are or what we are about. Paul declares this truth in Romans 15:13, where he reminds the believers there that the God of hope may fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. 2021, 1.7 million people were found hopeless and attempted suicide. Some of you, this may be close to home, but may our hope be found in the oaths and the promises of God. His word provides us the resources to see that life is way more than what we can just immediately see around us. May we know that when the world or the circumstances around us seem hopeless, that we have a sure and steadfast hope in Christ Jesus. We have a need for hope. And second, we have a longing for security. We look at this passage today. This one is not as obvious, but we all long for security. We build homes that protect us from the destructive elements of both nature and society. We take out insurance policies to protect us from the unknowns and the unforeseen tragedies. We have bank accounts that assure that the resources for tomorrow and provide sufficient funds for our needs. We have many relationships that provide us comfort. But we know that all of these could be gone in a moment. Whether it be an illness or business failure or a car wreck, we know that life is fragile. Long for security that will protect us from whatever is around life's next corner. We long to anchor our lives to something that will hold us stable. All too often, though, we place this hope in money or our homes or positions or even people. All these, however, cannot provide lasting stability. The author of Hebrews invites us today to a protection that is anchored in the eternal realities found in verses 19. That the protection in the inner sanctuary behind the curtain, this is where God meets us and encourages us and wants us to be convinced of His oath and His promise. His promises are the only true security that offers us stability in the life we live. We long for security, but often we don't look for God's security in God's waiting room. Patience is my least favorite thing that God is teaching me now. It's one of the most difficult Christian virtues to grasp. We're surrounded by this get-everything-now culture. Amazon Prime, fast food, you name it, burgers to burritos, fried chicken to fish. We want it now. I often use the eBay buy it now button. Our freezers are full of 1 minute or less microwave meals. Corn dogs in 55 seconds. We have drink mixes for instant lemonade or sweet tea. We buy our trees half grown and then plant them in our yards. Waiting is definitely not in style. But all of this trains us to want what we want now on the basis of something that requires little or nothing of us. Not so with God's waiting room. God always has a purpose in His waiting room. Remember Abraham waiting 2.5 decades for his promised son, Isaac? What are you waiting on right now, today? Is it something with your family, your finances, your health, maybe a direction for your future? Does it seem like God has just hit the pause button? The pause button hurts even worse when, like the readers of this letter, are under great persecution. Yet we see God at work. He is working on my character and your character, especially when we can't see Him working. Thankfully, we have the words of hope and help. In these situations, otherwise, we might give way to despair, to hopelessness. Of course, we only grow in this when we patiently sit in God's waiting room. There can be tension, frustration, anxiety, but it can also be a place of unique peace and a witness to the work that only the Holy Spirit can do in the life of a believer. Our posture toward God in times of waiting can be a great witness to those around us. Will you, like me, sometimes grumble like those in the wilderness? Or will you trust the great promises of God and endure in faith? As we get close to closing here, Psalm 46 is a great reminder that God is our refuge and our strength and a very present help in trouble. Think of the blessing passed down through Genesis. As the promise of God was about to fall apart, God comes through. He comes through Abraham and He blesses all nations through that promise. We know that the main blessing of the whole story of the Bible is through one man, the man Jesus Christ. We know that we as His people continue to screw up, but He continues to bless us. It's a blessing. It's a promise that we can count on. Faith equals promise. And as we close today, I want to close by reading this passage in Romans 4, where Paul says in verse 21 that he is fully convinced of the certainty of God's promise. If you want to follow along, we're going to be reading Romans 4, 13 to 25, or I can just read it for you. The passage of Scripture is entitled, "The Promise Realized Through Faith." For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be the heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For it is the adherents of the law are to be heirs, then the promise is null and void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is great, who is the father of us all. And as it is written, "I have made you the father of many nations, in the presence of God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be." Abraham, he did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, or when he considered the barrenness of his wife Sarah's womb. No, unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteous. But the words "it was counted to him" were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him as Jesus, our high priest, who was raised Jesus from the dead, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this section out of Hebrews today, for the encouragement that it brings, that, Lord, you want to fully convince us that Jesus is our high priest, that all our trespasses and transgressions have been paid for at the cross, that we no longer have to communicate through a mediator that we can come directly to you, that curtain has been torn. Lord, that we can receive your blessing. Lord, the biggest blessing that we receive today is that you are with us. It's like Christmas in July, Lord. You are among us. You are with us. You are in the waiting room by our side. Lord, I pray that those who are struggling, those who feel the tension and the frustration and anxiety of not being able to see you work immediately around them, that they would today be convinced of your promise. That they would be secure, that their salvation would be reassured. Father, as a church family, would you put this on our hearts? Would you write this on our minds, that we can trust your promise? Lord, as we close today with this last song, would you be reminding us of all the promises that you have kept, that you're a God who does not lie or change? Lord, would you help us to hold fast to our confession of our faith in you? In Jesus Christ, we pray.